I think I'm recording. Yeah. All right. So tonight, and for some of you, you'll know these passages well, but others of you, you haven't, maybe you don't know the Bible that well, but I want to tell you right now that this message tonight is a key message to understand Paul, to understand the book of Romans. When I first became a believer, when I was a teenager, I dove into Romans. I mean, Romans is, if you're gonna get to know like one book in the Bible, you know, I'd say pick a gospel and then the book of Romans. I mean, if you had to pick two books that would, you know, and I know other people would. I love Hebrews almost as much as I love Romans, but there is arguably no book that Paul wrote that is more comprehensive and covers more of what we need to know to be a disciple of Jesus. In Paul's writings in the book of Romans. And some of you actually might have even become Christians by somebody telling you about the Romans Road, which is where they have a verse out of Romans 1 and I think 2 and 3. And I forget the process. But anyway, the Romans Road was a method that people used to share the gospel with people, to pray and give their lives to Jesus. So I'm not going to get into that Romans Road tonight because I have a new message. It's called Two Roman Roads. Are we currently of the flesh and sold under sin, which is something Paul writes in the book of Romans, or are we set free and living in the Spirit, or is it somehow both and, right? And this is a huge question because Christians have been fighting over these passages and what they mean from the very beginning. And tonight, I think you guys would already know where I stand, but I'm going to convince you that what Paul meant was one thing and what the early church believed and taught was another thing, and that there was a time in church history where another view started to overtake it, and there's a lot of confusion in the passages that we're going to look at tonight, and I promise you it will be clear at the end of this night. Anyway, and I think it's also a very, very interesting, relevant topic because of what we're considering this week and this horrible news that we've heard about such a mentor and such a father in the faith. Anyway, so I'm going to read, first of all, we're just going to be bathed in the Word tonight, and I'm going to start in Romans 7, I'm going to backtrack into Romans 6, and I'm going to jump forward into Romans 8, and I believe we're really going to have an answer, but let me just read, Lord, help us to understand your Word. I pray that we would have ears to hear, we would have minds to understand, eyes to see, spirits that are open. We would just come against, in the name of Jesus, anything that would bring confusion, any experience in our life that would cause us to not be able to receive the Word, to not be able to believe the Word. Amen. Tonight, that people would walk out of here actually with chains broken off of their lives, with belief systems that maybe they've held on to, broken down, and that needed to be broken down and needed to be discarded. And I pray that we would walk out of here tonight walking more fully, manifesting the inheritance you've given us. Amen. And we have so much in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. So Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. This is Paul writing this. The question is, we'll get into the question, but the question is he talking about his current state of affairs, or is he talking about something else? For I do not understand my own actions. This is the Apostle Paul. I don't understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I want, do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? This is actually a horrifying little passage. And it actually has been used to justify all sorts of things by professing Christians. So the question is, here are the two interpretations of Romans chapter 7. Is Paul describing his current situation and his struggle as a Christian? So here's the summary of that position. Romans 7 portrays the experience of believers after their conversion. They have died and risen with Christ with the capacity to renounce sin, yet as children of Adam, they continue to possess a sinful nature that dogs their well-intended efforts to do what is right. This sets up the struggle that Paul presents in this chapter. It is his struggle and every believer's struggle until the return of Christ. I want you to know that when I became a believer, I was a part of a church that taught option number one. This is actually, I was living in a Christianity for many, many years that only taught that this is what Romans chapter 7 meant. However, there was another view.
Amen!
And the other view is that rather than Paul describing his current lifestyle, he was describing his past before Christ. And here's that interpretation. Romans 7 presents Paul's description of his own struggle prior to his conversion to Christ. Paul describes the unregenerate state in which he, and by extension others, struggles to do what is right under the law and confesses to sin's repeated victories prior to the entrance of the Spirit into his life. Now, the reason it's important is that countless millions of Christians follow option number one. The first Christian leader to popularize this view was the great Saint Augustine in the 5th century. And of course, if you know anything about the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther was an Augustinian monk, a disciple of Saint Augustine. Calvin was not a monk. However, he said, if you want to know what I believe, what my theology is, you can find all of it in the teachings of Saint Augustine. The Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, was founded on option number one. And my kids and Aubrey all went to a school that John MacArthur founded called Masters. It's called Masters University. Now it's Masters College before. And up in that world, everybody goes around all the time talking about what a miserable sinner they are all the time. Actually, that's actually like, you have to talk like that. I'm just a horrible sinner. I'm just a miserable sinner. And that all comes out of this understanding of Romans chapter 7 that who will deliver me from this body of death? Oh, wretched man, wretched woman that I am. And they somehow think that this is honoring God that we live in this place. Now, of course, on the one hand, they're trying to say, listen, God is so great and he's so awesome. I don't want to be, you know, so part of what motivates them to talk like that is they think that if I can minimize myself and make myself out to look really, really bad, that will just make God look that much better. However, the question I have is, what in the world has God done in our life if we're living in Romans chapter 7, and that's kind of what, and I'll tell you right now, as a young Christian who is battling with the stuff that a Christian will battle with, especially a single teenage Christian guy, you get into Romans chapter 7 and it's kind of like the ring in the Lord of the Rings. Precious. Precious, you know. Romans chapter 7 makes you feel real good if you feel like you're just sin ready to happen. You know, I remember the founder of our mission. You know, I joined our mission. I liked him. He was honest. He talked like, oh, I'm just the chief of sinners. And I remember he said this. He said, I go for sin like a grasshopper goes for wheat. That was like a line of his.
That's so terrible.
No, it is terrible. And it sounds all, man, this guy's honest. He's honest with his struggles. But the reality is, the devil is, I'm going to tell you right up front. If you live in chapter 1, the devil has a huge playground in your life. Wherein to deceive you, wherein to discourage you. Some of us in this room are guarding their sobriety. You are guarding your sobriety from drugs and alcohol. Romans chapter 7 is going to disempower your sobriety. It's going to put cracks in the wall. Thank God we have Romans 6 and Romans 8 on either side of it that we're going to get into in a minute. So here are some commentaries on Romans chapter 7 that are going to underline the belief that I have is that Paul is not talking about his current state of affairs. He's talking about his life before he was knocked off his horse, blinded, and converted on the road to Damascus. One commentary, some of you I think actually have bought this one. It's one that Natalie and I really like. It's called The Life in the Spirit, New Testament Commentary. If Paul was describing the dilemma of a Christian in verses 13 through 25, then in my spirit, rather than in my inner being, would have been the natural phrase to describe the source of a Christian's longing for God. But Paul avoids spirit language throughout this whole passage, since it does not apply to the one who does not belong to Christ. Romans chapter 7 is not talking about a converted Christian. It's talking about somebody who is before they've met Jesus. Most of the early church fathers thought that these verses described an unregenerate person, somebody who's not yet a Christian. Augustine as well, but he changed his position after the controversy with Pelagius. Almost all of the reformers held to the regenerate interpretation. I already told you that. It was the basis of Luther's, I'm not going to read the Latin here, but he had a statement that he said, at the same time, I am justified and in Christ, and I'm a sinner. You know, you want that guy to come up, hey, you know, I'm showing up at your door. You know, you got your Christian daughter, Patrick's wanting to date Emily. They're married now, but let's just say he shows up at the door and, you know, on his shirt, he has on simultaneously justified and wretched sinner. Hey, I'm here to take your daughter out. Anyway, it should be of interest to the reader that Romans 7 was never interpreted as a believer in the first 300 years of the Christian church. Nobody believed this in the beginning. How do I know for a fact that Paul is not talking about his current state? Because every single Christian writer that comments on it for the first 300 years of church history believed that Paul was not talking about his current struggle as a Christian. God bless you guys. Many of you still probably listen to people on the radio, and I'm telling you right now, a lot of great Bible teachers are completely wrong on this point, and they teach a false teaching. This is not one we can get wrong, guys. This is a huge deal. The Greek fathers during the first 300 years of church history unanimously interpreted this scripture as describing a thoughtful moralist endeavoring without the grace of God to realize his highest ideal of moral purity. Augustine, to rob his opponent Pelagius of the two proof texts, originated the theory that the seventh chapter of Romans delineated a regenerate man. When did Augustine live? He taught, he taught at the very end of the 4th century into the 400s, the 5th century. He's the first Christian theologian teacher that starts to say Romans chapter 7 is talking about the life of a believer. Now, the more ancient teachers of the church had unanimously explained it of the man who has not yet become a Christian, nor is upheld in the struggle by the Spirit of Christ. Among those who reject this teaching, a regenerate man, in verses 14 through 25, Romans 7, the view of the Greek fathers prevails. It is worthy of note that this is the earlier opinion and was accepted by nearly all who spoke as their mother tongue the language in which this epistle was written. And finally, in analyzing the early Christian understanding of Romans 7, it has become very clear that the early church did not understand this passage to teach the necessity of sin in believers, usually attributing it to the interpretation that it was a man who was striving to please God under the law of Moses. In fact, this interpretation was so prevalent that when discussing this passage around 415 AD, Pelagius, who's fighting Augustine, said, "That which you wish us to understand of the apostle himself, all church writers assert that he spoke in the person of the sinner and of one who was still under the law." Augustine, in his attempt to refute this statement of Pelagius, was unable to offer any church writers who disagreed with Pelagius. So, now we got to roll back into Romans chapter 6. There's too much here. We got Romans 6 and we got Romans 8, right? But I'm going to show you that Romans 6 and Romans 8 do not leave us with the option to believe that Romans 7 is talking about my current struggles.
Yeah.
Let's see what Romans 6 says. What shall we say then? And I'm going to read it. I'll stop on some things. Believe me, you guys are looking at that many verses and you're like, Dave usually preaches an hour and 20 minutes. It's not going to be that long, I promise. What shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may increase? Far from it. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Look at what I'm underlining. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into his death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have become united in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, with Christ, in order that our body of sin might be done away with.
Amen.
So that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For the one who has died is free from sin. I don't know how anybody rolled into Romans 7 and just like, hey, let's just cancel out Romans 6. So you too consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, sin is not to reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the parts of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but rather present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your body's parts as instruments of righteousness for God. For sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Far from it. Do you not know that the one to whom you present yourselves as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of that same one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were entrusted. And after being freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. Yep. Notice all this language is in the past tense.
Yes.
You were, you became, you were.
Yeah.
Past tense. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
He didn't say, but thanks be to God, though we are still slaves to sin, and after being, after this process where we're now still being freed from sin, we are sort of becoming slaves to righteousness. It's all in the past tense. It's where we live. I'm telling you right now, if you believe that Romans 7 is your inheritance to live in that place, you will live according to what you believe. But if you believe what Paul writes in Romans 6, and you believe what every church father said about Romans 7, and you believe Romans chapter 8, you will walk in freedom from sin. And you'll walk in righteousness. I am speaking in terms, verse 19, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented the parts of your body as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your body's parts as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in relation to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, that is what you should have meditated on before you rolled into chapter 7. Is this. But somehow we compartmentalize and we drop into Romans 7 as a justification to live in darkness. You have no idea. This is the difficulty, is that it was the very man I referenced before that taught me to understand all of this. You would have thought if he was living the life that he's being accused of having lived, he would have changed his position on Romans 7, because it would have explained a lot of his behavior. But anyway, we move on to Romans chapter 8. I told you I wasn't going to stay long there. For the law of the Spirit, after Romans 7, after all that, oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul rolls into Romans chapter 8, which is Natalie's favorite chapter maybe in the whole Bible. Actually, it's the end of Romans 8, right? That's your favorite?
Yeah.
Anyway, I'm just going to be in the beginning.
For
the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How do we walk? Not according to the flesh, giving in to the lusts of the flesh, but rather we walk according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace.
Yeah.
So interesting. some of you are aware about Matthew Perry's death, and you've been following kind of this, just the circumstances and where he was, and he had this encounter with God a couple of years ago. It's not clear how Christian it all was or whatever. People are quoting it, but it's so interesting because he was addicted to drugs and he was in a very dark space for many, many years with all the success. Matthew Perry from Friends, if you know who I'm talking about. Anyway, but it's so interesting because he was looking for a life full of life and peace.
Yeah.
It was clear. And in the end, you know, he got sober. He got free from his drugs and alcohol. But he was tormented with everything that he had. He was searching for this life.
Yeah.
We can look any drug addict, any sex addict, any person that's climbed the mountain of success and has everything,
yeah,
and we can just look at them and say, you're going to get to wherever you think you're going to get, and you're going to find out that it doesn't fill you up.
Right.
It will not give you what you're looking for.
Right.
I'm not saying that having wealth or having resources is a bad thing, but if you think that that is what is going to fill you up and give you peace of mind and deliver you from fear and all of that, that's the lie, is that we live in this county where everybody thinks that I can manage all of this stuff on my own. And what happens is through life, they realize that none of it does.
Right.
And we have countless hundreds of thousands of people that will testify, I spent everything pursuing that or that or that, fame, fortune, wealth, women, whatever they sought after. And what happened is so many of them walk into the greatest darkness. I mean, I'm just thinking of Robin Williams' story, who took his life. So many like that. Matthew Perry being the most recent example of somebody that was, had it all, pursued it all. And in the end, he said, I don't even want to, it was a very interesting quote. He said, if people ask me, what do you want to be remembered for? I don't want to be remembered for Friends. I want to be remembered as a guy who helped people get free from their addiction to alcohol and drugs.
Amazing.
That's what he wants to be remembered for. Anyway, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, verse 7, for it does not submit to God's law, indeed it cannot. Does that sound like a believer, that a mind that is unable to submit to the law of God? It doesn't make any sense that people would interpret Romans chapter 7. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit.
Yes.
If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you.
Yes.
Does the Spirit of God dwell in you?
Yes.
If you are a follower of Jesus, maybe some of you are like, well, I don't know. I'm not sure. If you're a follower of Jesus, the Spirit of God dwells within you.
Yes.
I'm not minimizing a subsequent baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe in multiple dips. Multiple fillings.
Right.
It was D.L. Moody, he was asked, why do you always talk about being filled with the Spirit over and over and over again? He says, because I leak.
Yeah.
I don't care. Some people want to say, well, there's just one extra encounter with God after you get saved. There's this one extra. I'm like, why would you stop at one extra? Why? Have we just completely... gotten to the depths of God, that there's not another wave, there's not something else he wants to do? I think people that say, yeah, I got that one thing, I got my tongues, I got my prayer language, I was filled with the Spirit, and they stop there. It's like Bill Johnson used to say, it's like the Spirit-filled believer that gets tongues and stops there is like somebody that just got the key to open up a storehouse of full of things, and they stop at the door and they just look in there their whole lives.
Right.
Whereas, let that baptism of the Spirit be the key that unlocks a door to wherein you continue to explore the things of the Spirit and plumb the depths of the things of the Spirit the rest of your life.
Amen.
Don't stop at the door.
Come on.
Can you imagine people stopping at the door of Disneyland. Well, we got in. We came through the turnstile. Here we are. We're in Disneyland. As other people are like, yeah, see you later. I'm going to the rides. I mean, honestly, stopping at tongues in the Christian life is literally like going to Disneyland and getting in and standing there and looking down Main Street. Wow, that looks cool. And not entering into it. Anyway, if that's a good image. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness.
Yes.
If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies.
Yes.
Through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. You see, the thing is, once the Spirit of God comes to live within you, He kills, you know, your sin nature is put to death, right? We'll get to that in a minute. He comes to dwell within you. He disempowers. But He doesn't take away your free will.
Right.
It's still true that he who sins will become a slave to sin again. Believe me, as a Christian, if you were, you know, taking heroin and you stop and you get free from it and you go back into heroin and you use your free will to start shooting up heroin again or whatever the drug it is that you were addicted to or were dying from, the fact is you can go get entangled again.
Yep.
You have the freedom to do that. We now, though, in Christ, have the freedom to say no to it. We have the freedom to overcome sin. We have the freedom to literally walk in victory. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He didn't say imitate me, Romans chapter 7. Remember what you are, wretched men that you are, who will deliver us from this body of death. No, that isn't what he said. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Anyway, so then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So, the multiple question, do we still have a sin nature? This is another debate theologically. We have a sin nature before we were saved. As believers, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. We still have an unrenewed mind. Inasmuch as our mind is unrenewed, we still have ungodly emotions. This explains our current state. But this is not our nature now. I have sinful propensities in my emotions and in my thinking, but they're getting changed little by little, process, the more I renew my mind. You understand this paragraph? This explains the Christian life. This explains why something seems to rise up inside of you. Now, it's true. Something can be, there can be a demonic stronghold in your life that can rise up if it hasn't been dealt with. And we've heard even testimonies tonight about how that will happen. And if that happens, you've got to deal with the demonic strongholds. But I'm talking just about the Christian life, the process of the Christian life where we have an unrenewed mind and where our emotions and our thinking still have sinful propensities that are in that space, right? This will explain a lot. Like, why did I walk by that person and feel like I wanted to kill him? Sometimes stuff comes up inside of us and you're like, that's not me. Where did that come from? You know, then you'll call Natalie. Hey, I think I need a deliverance session. No, actually, probably what it was a thought that just came up in your unrenewed mind. And guess what? We have the Word, we're washed by the Word, we're renewing our mind in the Word. What do when those thoughts? We take every thought captive.
Yeah.
What to? In obedience to Christ. We bring a thought. You know what? Really? You know, and when a thought comes up, we can see, we can understand where our battle or where we are growing in the Christian life from this paragraph. And I will share the notes with you guys. All right? So, he goes, but they are getting changed little by little. It's a process the more I renew my mind. Now, there are some that believe that sanctification is automatic and complete. There are Christians that are in that camp, in the hyper-grace movement. I believe that sanctification is a process that we are ever being renewed and more and more into the likeness and image of Christ. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, right?
Yep.
Even until the day of Christ Jesus. It's a process of life.
Yes.
So, the funny thing is the friends I know who are in that hyper-grace camp and believe they're fully sanctified, their sin is on display for all to see. And they don't think they have any. Anyway, it's very interesting. To say I have no sin propensity, even though I no longer have a sin nature, isn't true. I have propensities to sin in my emotions, my thinking, and my bodily desires, but now have the ability to challenge them and have victory. Some people over-exaggerate it and say we have none of this, and they are living in total unreality and dishonesty to say that they don't have sinful thought processes, emotions, or sinful desires in the body. Romans 6:12. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin. I think the first Bible translation that I was into said, reckon yourselves dead to sin. Rick, that'd be the NASB, I think, right? Reckon yourself? Is it? Oh, reckon is King Jimmy. All right. What is the meaning of Romans 6:11? The sin nature is killed. We have been free. We are now free from the mandatory reign of sin. You cannot say, I can't help myself as a believer. You can't say, I don't have the ability. I talk to people who think, I can't stop. I can't stop this sin. I can't stop this. It's impossible. And I'm like, they're captive. They're captive to a lie. The sin nature has been killed. They have been freed from the mandatory reign to sin. Hey, listen, before we were in Christ, we couldn't help ourselves. We had no ability. Some are worse than others, but we had no ability. But now, we are free from the mandatory reign of sin, but we're not necessarily free yet from all sinful feelings. It didn't say that sin is dead in you. It didn't say that sin is dead in you. It didn't say that there are no more sinful promptings in the life of a believer. It doesn't say you'll never feel anger again. It didn't say that sinful feelings are dead in you. That is not what it says. And that's how a lot of people read it. It says that you are dead to the reign of sin.
Yeah.
You are no longer in the place where you are under the mandatory slavery of sin. The feelings still arise, but you have the power now to challenge them.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come. Another thing Paul wrote somewhere else. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. So, the first question, are we of the flesh under sin or set free and in the Spirit? If I believe option one, and now I'm going to give you a Dan Mohlerism, if I believe that first option, that Romans 7 is talking about my current experience and state of affairs, I'm of the flesh under sin, if I believe option one, I'm going to wake up every day and I'm going to sin by faith. You wake up, I'm a miserable sinner, I can't help myself, I'm of the flesh, I'm under sin, and you live in that mindset, you will go out and you will sin by faith.
Yes, yes.
However, if I believe this, Romans 7 is Paul speaking about his past, about someone before Christ living under the law.
Right.
If I believe I am now a saint rather than a sinner, a saint who can and does sin, but no longer a sinner. The identity of sinner is the problem.
Yes.
Sinner is never used to describe the life of a believer. There are sinners do that. We are saints who, yes, we occasionally sin. sometimes more than occasionally. But that is not our identity anymore. We are saints who've been empowered. Romans 6 teaches us that our sin nature was killed. Terrorist attack from heaven on our sin nature. My old self was crucified with Christ, Romans 6, Galatians 2:20. If I believe all this, if I believe I was a slave to sin, but I am no longer one. I used to have to sin, but now I've been set free to obey.
That's so good.
It's not automatic. It's not like you become a robot, you know? You're not a robot. You've now been empowered. I used to have to sin. If you believe I am now a slave of righteousness, that's what Romans 6 teaches, a slave to righteousness. What does that sound like? We should have those shirts made.
That.
I'm a slave to righteousness. What does that even mean? Nobody talks like that. You got to go around thinking, I'm a slave to sin. I'm a big fat sinner. And that makes me humble before man and everything. Oh, I'm just such a sinner. I used to sign emails to people, chief of sinners. Yeah, Paul used to use that reference. He said, I was the chief of sinners. Why was he the chief of sinners? He identified as such because he was a man of the law. He knew the scriptures, and he was killing Christians. He missed the Jewish Messiah for some years, and he was killing. He was hunting down and killing people that were living in his inheritance. That's why he considered himself the chief of sinners. Boy, did he depopulate hell, living the rest of his life proving, hey, I'm sorry, God, for what I did. I'm going to live differently. But if you also believe I've been set free from sin and consider yourselves myself dead to sin, if you also believe I'm not in the flesh, I'm in the Spirit, living by the Spirit, listen, if you're going to walk around, hey, I'm just in the flesh. I'm just fleshly. Watch out. I can tell you where that person's going to end up. We all know people like that. I'm not in the flesh. I'm in the Spirit, living by the Spirit. I'm a new creature, a new creation in Christ. I'm not sinless, but I've been transformed and enabled to now not choose not to sin.
Amen.
If I believe these things, I'm going to live differently. Yeah. I'll share this. So, I'm going to stop the tape because I have to say something. In Jesus' name, amen. 42 minutes. That's a very short sermon for me.